Are you scared of the book of Revelation? Well, listen and learn why you shouldn't be today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. There are many people that are scared of the book of Revelation, which is why they will not read it, let alone study it. But God doesn't want His children to remain in a mystery. That's why this is called the book of Revelation. Well, let's see it revealed today as we look at Revelation chapter 1. Amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And this morning, the desire that I have is to take us through chapter 1 in this wonderful book and to begin a series in the book of Revelation. The last time I taught through this was a few years ago. It took me a year to get through it. I was surprised that it only took a year because there's a lot here. But to be honest with you, as I'm teaching through it during that time, I'm scared to death of the information I'm giving. Just make sure it's correct as best I can. And there's a lot of things here that are challenging. But the Lord, according to verse 1, wants us to understand what is here. And I started speaking about this in chapel at school a couple weeks ago because I'm really interested in the times in which we live. We have a lot of things happening in our world that is moving very rapidly. I believe that things are being set up for the Antichrist, for the one world currency, the one world bank, the one world religion. Islam is probably one of the fastest growing religions in the world. It's dominating a lot of parts of Europe, parts of the Middle East. It's seeking to get here. There are many judges that are judging by Sharia law, which is against the Constitution. We have a Constitution for the United States of America, and as you know, in the last few years, and even more recently in the last few weeks, it's been challenged and been ignored with the gun rights and all that stuff taking place. But we do have this, and that is what we stand on. But that's not going to change the fact that the times in which we live in and the end times of which God is going to usher in before Jesus comes back, all these events that are found in this book. And I think it's very important, just as the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your return and the coming of the end of the age? I think we need to ask those questions as well, because we are living in a time to where we see things growing so rapidly. Technology, according to the book of Daniel, says that in the end days that it will move so rapidly among us, and we're seeing that. Technology is just abounding. If you keep up just with tablets alone, what, they're coming out with the fifth one now for Apple? I mean, I have the first one. It came out only 2 years ago. And now it doesn't mean anything to Apple. They stopped updating it. But now you got all these other ones, and the fifth one I think is fixing to come out. You're already on the fifth iPhone, not to mention all the other makers of these products. Same with computers. Just how fast things are growing so rapidly. And if you're reading the news, you're seeing so many things being challenged for your faith. Just read an article yesterday that the current administration does not care about your faith, and basically says that this mandate in the health care, they don't feel that that's really much to challenge with, as the administration's lawyers appeared in court and said that this is not an issue. They're just going to keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing till they get what they want. As a friend of mine said last weekend, he said that like on this gun rights bill, that even though it's against the Constitution, they're going to just come at it with everything and they'll walk away with something. They might not get everything that they're after, but they're going to walk away with something. And again, we see that kind of stuff going on in our country. How does this relate to all this in the book of Revelation? Is there any correlation? Is there any relationship? And that's the kind of things that I want us to look at. Now, you'll see in chapter 1, it consists of 20 verses, so there's a lot there. It's a lot of information, and rather me read all of this, I'm going to highlight some things. But before we do, let's just talk about the fact that there are four main views of Revelation. That is how you interpret it. I've always taken the historical literal approach, and I realize that there are others who don't. And I have some friends of mine who don't take it that way. But I don't know how you can take it any other way, but they do. And let me just give you what the views are. You have the preterist view, which believes that the events in Revelation were fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. There are those that say that all these events is past. Then there's the historicist view. It views Revelation as an overview of church history, describing the various times of persecution and tribulation.
Then you have the idealist view that interprets Revelation symbolically as a non-literal depiction of the battle between God and the satanic forces of evil. And then, of course, the last view, and I think I said mine was a historist. That's not true. It's the futurist view is what I meant to say. The futurist view basically views Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22, as is all the way to the end of the book, as a prophetic account of actual future events, specifically focused on the end of the age. I believe if you read the book of Revelation, of which a lot of people are scared to read it, that you find many things there. In fact, there are seven blessings mentioned in the book, one of which is found in the third verse. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's a lot here that we shouldn't be scared of, especially God's people, because He wrote this, He gave this to show His servants the things at which will take place. You want to know about the future, you want to know about how everything's going to end, then we need to read this book and not be scared to read this book and not be scared to talk about it. In fact, I believe this, if you're reading and studying the book of Revelation, you have the content of the gospel. You have right here the gospel and people's rejection of it. You have the Ten Commandments right here as well. We are preaching a gospel to people and telling people that you are sinful, you are wicked before God. How do we know this? The Ten Commandments reveals that, but guess what? The book of Revelation does too. And when we get to chapter 6 and we see the seals open, they're not read, they're actually acted out. And we'll see how they're acted out. But there's also four views of the rapture. You say, rapture, what is that? Well, that's the Latin word, rapturo. The Greek word, harpazo, means to seize or to snatch away. It's like when Philip was there speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and right after that it says he was seized. The Holy Spirit took him away. And that's the idea of a rapture. But the place that you find this, and you don't find the term any more than you find the term Trinity, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let me have you just to turn there for a moment. Look at verse 13. Let me just read this passage to us so you have that in your mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Accordingly to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's the rapture. Being caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, when you look in chapter 5, you have the events, and I'm going to show you a chart in just a second, but you'll see the events that follow that depict the events that we'll be looking at in Revelation. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love and as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Now, if you look at this next slide, as I mentioned, there are four views of the rapture. You have the pre-tribulational rapture. You have the mid-tribulational rapture. Then you have the post-tribulational rapture, and then you have the pre-wrath rapture. There's four views here of when this rapture will occur. When will these events that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, when will this happen? Well, theologians have been asking that question for a long time. And it's very difficult for us to be dogmatic on this. And truthfully, all four views, we all say we're right. And all I have to say is on view 2 through 4, if we're wrong there, at least we're ready for suffering and persecution. View 1 eliminates suffering and persecution. Now, if you'll notice here, the entire period is viewed as the final 7-year tribulation period. This is Daniel's 70th week. If you'll notice that each element in this period is viewed differently by the view. Pre-tribulational view says the rapture occurs before this tribulation period. In fact, they say that this is what ushers in the 7-year tribulation. If you'll notice that the entire period is viewed as tribulation, it's viewed as the wrath of God. It does have a 3.5 period, and then a midpoint, and then another 3.5 period. If you'll notice, the mid-tribulational rapture position looks at the second 3.5 period as the wrath of God and says that the church would go through the first 3.5 years, which are the beginning of birth pains, and right before that second half, called Great Tribulation, the church would be raptured. That's at the midpoint. Pre is before, mid, right in the middle of it. And you see that all of this is occurring before the 1,000-year millennial reign. Then the post-tribulational view, post means after, means that after the 7-year period of tribulation, the church would be raptured. And it only views the last of the last half of the 3.5 years as the wrath of God. Now, the pre-wrath rapture position, it says that there is a beginning of birth pangs, the first 3.5 years. It says also that there is a great tribulation, the second 3.5 years. And that great tribulation would be the persecution by the Antichrist, which would be the first part of it, referred to as the wrath of Satan. And the very last part, which picks up in Revelation chapter 8, takes us on to the end, is the day of the Lord, and views that as the wrath of God, and says that the church would be pulled out right before the day of the Lord, right before all that occurs. So, the view that I'm going to actually be presenting is the pre-wrath view. And if you'll look at this chart, this is a little bit more detailed here, and you can see it. You see the first 3.5 years marked by 3 seals. The second 3.5 years has seal 4, 5, and 6. The church is raptured at the end of the 6th seal. The 7th seal initiates the day of the Lord. And you see that being the wrath of God, and that encompasses the 7 trumpet and the 7 bowl judgments. This is what we'll be looking at as we go through this. Now, I realize that's a lot. You're welcome to email me during the week, and I'll email you the chart, and you can look at this in more detail. But this is what we're looking at here. Now, verse 1 in the book of Revelation gives us the title of the book. Notice what it says. It says, "The Revelation from Jesus Christ." And you have there the word revelation. It's the Greek word apokalypsis. That word appears 18 times in the New Testament. And the word itself literally means an unveiling or taking off the cover. Taking something that was hidden and now making it known. It's not a mystery anymore. In fact, it's not intended to be a mystery. Revelation is not intended to be confusing. It's intended to be illuminating. It's intended to be revealing. So says the word. Apocalypses. It is to reveal to us Jesus Christ in all of His glory. It is to reveal to us all of the events of the end of the world and leading up to that event. So it's actually intended to unveil things to us. And let me tell you some of those significant truths that you find here. It warns the church, number one, of the danger of sin. And it instructs the church about its need for holiness. Believe me, when persecution starts, that's when you really check yourself the most, isn't it? When you're having trouble in your life, you're being persecuted for your faith. Listen, if you're not living a holy life, you're no threat to anyone else. You're certainly not a threat to Satan. And therefore, you're not going to be persecuted. The only persecution that you may experience at that point is just to identify with the fact that you're a Christian. And if you're not really a Christian, you're going to abandon that view pretty quickly because you're not going to stand around for this kind of persecution. But if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you will take whatever you have to take in terms of following Christ. I chuckled over an ad I heard on one of the radio stations some years back. It says that God never intended you to suffer. Well, what is Philippians 1:29? It's God's will that we suffer. There are some people that will never suffer, but there are other people that will. And to turn around and say it's not God's will that we suffer, or even to go as far as say it's not God's will that we be sick, is denying the fact that we have sin that we have to deal with. And the reason why we have sickness and disease and destruction is because of sin. That's why we have it. That's why people die. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But we also have suffering too. And that suffering is part of sin. Wicked men do wicked things, don't they? And they do those wicked things to good people. Whether that person that's good is a believer or not, there are people that follow after the morals that God's written on their heart. They might not be believers, but they will suffer at some point. But the suffering that the book of Revelation depicts here is really in your heart and your mind, affirming the fact and evaluating the truth, are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, most likely you're going to suffer. In fact, as I said a few moments ago, when you look at all four views, that there is this idea that the church is not supposed to suffer. And we read there in 1 Thessalonians, where we read in chapter 5, it's not God's will that we suffer. That is the wrath of God. But the question is at what point in this period does the wrath of God occur? Is the whole period looked at as the wrath of God? Or is the last part of it looked at as the wrath of God? Which is it? So the book of Revelation actually warns the church of the danger of sin. And it instructs us about true holiness and our need for it. It also reveals the strength of Christ and His children to overcome Satan. You see that all throughout the book. And then it also reveals the glory and the majesty of God. And it depicts the reverent worship that constantly attends His throne. Over and over, we go to the throne and we see worship taking place. And I tell people, if that's what's taking place in heaven, if you're not interested in worshiping God here, you're certainly not going to be interested in worshiping Him there. And He's not going to put you through the misery of that, because that means that you're not really a follower of Jesus. You're not really a child of God. If you have no desire to worship Him or to live for Him, you have no desire to obey Him, those are factors that reveal either you're really not saved, or you're living at that moment in a state of carnality that you need to repent from. And really, it's a dangerous place to be, because they look so alike. A person that is being carnal or fleshly at that moment looks like an unbeliever. And the danger is, the longer you continue to give in to your flesh and look and to be a part of that carnal part of your life may indicate that you really aren't a Christian. But that's something you have to look at. That's something that you have to evaluate. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. This is something that's to go on all the time. That's why when we take up the Lord's table, that's what the table's supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us to the place of examining ourselves before the Lord to make sure that we're really followers of Jesus. The book of Revelation also reveals the end of human history. We know how everything's going to end. Unbelievers don't. They think that we're just going to keep going. But there is an end, and we know how human history will end. The book of Revelation also reveals the final political setup of the world. We know how everything's going to happen. We know that there will be a one world ruler. There will be one man who will rule the entire world. This one man will be able to secure this peace for Israel. But it'll be a short-lived peace. But he'll be able to do it. Book of Revelation then reveals this career of the Antichrist. We know everything that we can about him because of the book of Revelation. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us about this evil individual who will rule the world. And then, of course, the book of Revelation reveals the final battle of Armageddon. It reveals the coming glory of Christ's earthly reign during His millennial kingdom, His thousand-year reign on the earth. And then it reveals the great white throne judgment, the place where unbelievers will stand before God and the books will be opened. And when their names are revealed, they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then, of course, it reveals the eternal joy of the new heaven and the new earth, and the eternal bliss that believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it reveals the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over all human and demon opposition. Jesus wins. Period. It's not really much of a battle if you think about it, is it? that people actually would try to kill God. Now, you know as well as I do, people wish God was dead. And the reason why they wish God was dead, because they don't want accountability for their sin. They don't want anybody telling them that what they're doing is wrong. And there are many people today that says they have this little phrase that is really the theme of their life. Whatever you want to do, do it. If it feels good, do it. And that's what they follow after in their life. Now, the theme of Revelation is Jesus Christ. He is the theme. The book of Revelation, according to verse 1, is from Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ. So your version may say the revelation of Jesus Christ, or you may have the revelation from Jesus Christ. Well, it is from Jesus, and it is all about Him. And if you look in Revelation, you'll find that He is the theme. For example, let's just take chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 5, He's called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In verse 8, and also chapter 21 and verse 6, He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. That's just 8 references in chapter 1. From chapter 1 verse 5 to chapter 22 verse 16, there are approximately 30 names for Jesus. 30. Now you tell me, is this book about Him? Yes, it is. In fact, we also find that the divine source is God in verse 1. It says, the revelation which God gave Him. The book of Revelation is the Father's gift to the Son. And why did He give this to Him? Well, His perfect, His humble, His faithful, His holy service. That's what we saw in His earthly life, isn't it? He was perfect. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. We're told to be perfect, which means we're not perfect. Because if you were perfect, you wouldn't be told to be perfect, right? But we're told in Matthew 5:48 that we're to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Which means, again, we're not perfect. Jesus was never told to be perfect. He was sinless, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was also humble. He humbled Himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was faithful. He did what His Father told Him to do, perfectly, faithfully, obediently. And He lived a holy life. No sin whatsoever was found within Him. Peter tells us that there was no guile found in His mouth. When He was threatened, He didn't threaten in return. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. But He entrusted Himself to Him who is faithful. Now, if you'll notice also in verse 1, the readers of this letter are His slaves. Now, I use that term specifically, slaves, because that's what the word doulos means. Notice what it says. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. This version says servants. NAS says bond servants. The actual word is slaves. Bond servants kind of takes away the sting of it. So does the word servant. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. That word is used in Revelation 14 times, and it's used as a title of honor. That's a title of honor. We look in our history, and it's not a title of honor, is it? It was abused. And people say, well, there wasn't slavery in the Bible. Well, then you're not reading the Old Testament, because there was. And there were hired servants, hired slaves, and there were also those who were bound to their master that did not have the freedom. But there was also a time period when they were to be let go. And if they loved their master and they wanted to stay, they had the opportunity to stay, and then they'd take their ear over to a post and they'd bore a hole through it. There's your earrings. So I see people today, these guys wearing these earrings, and I'm saying, you're a slave to somebody. You've made it known. And I remember in the day in which, you know, I had one, and I remember the day in which, you know, I was growing up, there was something about the left and right ear. The left ear meant you were heterosexual, the right ear with, or the right ear alone, or the right ear with the left ear meant you were gay. That's what it meant when I was growing up. And, you know, you got guys today with both ears, you got them in church like that. You know, that's, you know, you form the conviction over that. This is something I've had to live with, and I look at it in my life was a sign of rebellion. I rebelled. Now, that's not saying that that's what everybody looks at that has it, okay? And like I said, each person has to give that conviction. It's just like tattoos. It's, you know, that's your conviction over that. I personally don't want them, But that doesn't mean that I'm going to tell you you can't have them. I'm not God. I'm not your authority to tell you those things. You study the Word of God. You form your own convictions. Same way with the earring issue. So he tells us there in verse 1, he's showing his children, notice what it says, what must soon take place. And that's a reference to future events. We're not to set the times or the epochs or the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, according to Acts 1:7. Instead, we're to follow the Lord's warning to be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. See, the knowledge of the events that are found in the book of Revelation should motivate believers to live a holy and obedient life. That's what it should do. It should motivate us to live a righteous life. Notice 2 Peter 3:14 up here. It says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." And He has just talked about the day of the Lord. What should be the motivator for us to live a holy life? The day of the Lord. The day of God's judgment. The day of God's wrath is coming. And that should force us to live a holy life. Of course, unbelievers mock this. And they say it's not going to happen. They even mock the flood. They say that never happened. So God gave this revelation to Jesus. And notice here, He gave it to an angel to give to John. He says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John." So He gives this revelation to Jesus. And then He gives it to an angel. And the angel communicates it to John. This is the only book, if you think about it, that is sent and communicated by angels. The only book that's sent and communicated by angels. Jesus said in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches."
Well, it is clear that this book is for God's people. God has sent this book to show His servants the things that must take place. You've been listening today to a message called "The Revelation of Jesus Christ." It's taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And it's made available today by MP3 or CD. To get your copy, just call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can download it from our website at changedbygrace.org. Well, I want to thank you for listening. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Join us again next time as we study the revelation of Jesus Christ.